Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this service here. We missed you all last Sunday. We appreciated the praying for us there in Wisconsin. I think the Lord was able to bless us through your prayers. We had a session, two sessions on Thursday, two on Friday, and two on Saturday. And then I got to listen to Paul Hershberger preach Sunday morning there in at Gospel Light. And so thank you for your prayers. Also, thank you to, I don't know who all, it's when you're gone, you don't know who all does what, but somebody did some things at our house. There was nutritious food that showed up, some different things that showed up, and I don't know who all and what all and how all, and that things were more organized when we left. And so that means somebody did a lot of work and a lot of giving, and so I don't know who that was. So whoever it was, just know that we appreciate it. God bless you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your prayers. It's a joy to be back with you all, back home from Wisconsin here. Glad to see the front rows packed out this morning. That's a joy. Praise the Lord. And welcome. I see people here from Ohio and Indiana and North Carolina and other places that I don't know. So bless you. Thank you for joining us here. You're joining us here on a second, on part two of a sermon that I started here a couple weeks ago called The Problem with My Problems. And those of you who were here know that we got through our first point, and we didn't manage to finish the sermon, so we're going to try to work on that today. So we're moving into the problem with my problems, part two. And so I want to say one thing about the whiteboard here. I always like it. Daniel, thank you for leaving this up here. If you ever speak in front of me, always leave what you wrote on the board, because one of my griefs as a speaker has been that somebody says something very profound, and I want to use it to kind of stabilize what I want to build too. And then by the time I get up there, it's gone. So thank you for leaving this up here. I was worried. I sat there in stress that you're going to take this off. Now, one of the things I do is I forget what I was going to say, so I may never refer to this, but I still appreciate you leaving it up here. So all right. So anyways, the problem with my problems. Part two. All right, so last time we looked at the problem with my problems, and the main problem we spent a long time on, we actually acknowledged that life is full of problems for almost everybody, and depending on our response to those problems, they either become stepping stones to a vibrant life or crushing burdens that destroy us, is what we talked about last time. And our first point that we looked at there was the first problem with our problems is that we don't know we have any. Remember that? That was kind of where we started off, not knowing I have a problem. Now that's a tough spot to be in. Remember we talked about that for a good little while. We talked about the beam and the moat and how we become fixated upon other people's twigs. The word twig is there in the scripture while we walk around with this timber hanging out of our eyes, and we can never figure out why we get this resistance to people and why they back off when we get close. And we think, wow, what's wrong with these people? And not having a clue that we're knocking them upside the head with a 2x4 or 2x6 hanging out of our eyes. And we talked about that, not knowing that I have a problem. And we think, well, what's wrong with these people? And we talked about how that a lot of times when we feel disgust for anyone, if we feel disgust for anyone, I believe it's a dead giveaway, according to Romans chapter 2, that if we feel disgust for anyone in any area, it is a dead giveaway that we have that problem ourselves. You're allowed to feel concern. Jesus felt compassion. He was able to deal with things. And a brother asked me, what does this mean about the problems in people's lives around us? It doesn't mean that we never deal with those. In fact, Jesus said that when we deal with this 2x6 hanging out of our own head, we actually are then able to help people. And Jesus was not promoting that we never deal with issues. And so we tried to make that clear. And but if we have feelings of disgust towards others, it's a dead giveaway that we're beholding the moat and not considering the beam that's in our own eye. I most likely have a similar or the same problem to perhaps even at a greater degree. And that's what alarm bell should go off if you ever feel disgust in your heart towards another human being. We talked about how Jesus had a passion for relationships and how that he put the onus of responsibility, when there is a problem in a relationship, he put the onus of responsibility on you, on me. We can never sit around and say, well, I'm waiting for them to get their act together so we can deal with this problem. No, the onus of reconciliation is upon us in this passion for relationships. But the problem is that often we don't know that we have a problem. And we shared examples of how people can justify themselves. There's something going wrong in their life. They believe the world's against them. We talked about that. Or maybe their spouse or their relatives are against them. Things that we believe are against us. And we just can't believe we're stuck with this mess of people. But we still don't know that we have any problem. We talked about that. We gave an illustration from a doctor named Semmelweis back in the 1800s in the Vienna hospital there in Austria, how the women were dying in childbirth, like left and right. 1 out of 10 women in his ward were dying of childbirth, during childbirth and afterwards following the complications. And only when he left the hospital himself and went somewhere else and he came back and he realized, oh, the mortality rate has dropped when he was gone. Now, that's a wake-up call. Here you're trying to fix the problems and then you leave and everything gets better. Now, that's disconcerting, isn't it? But Semmelweis had the humility to say, maybe I'm part of the problem. And as he did that, as he opened his heart to that possibility, he realized that, because he compared his work with the doctor before him, remember that? The doctor that filled in, substituted for him, spent less time doing what? Yeah, researching by cutting up cadavers. Okay, any of y'all who know much about medicine know that cutting up cadavers, you know, dissecting cadavers and then going in and doctoring up other people without washing your hands, probably not a good idea. We've all learned that in the last 200 years. But Semmelweis, it was not common knowledge at the time. And Semmelweis, he realized that, oh, I've killed so many people by my good effort at understanding these cadavers and then going in and trying to treat these people I brought their death about. But what was interesting to me is that at that time, it's interesting that the medical establishment did not accept his findings. And we recognize that rather than accepting the painful truth that could save lives, simple things like washing hands, the medical establishment clung to a falsehood that kept them blameless. And that's how too often it is in our relationships, we mentioned. Rather than accept the painful truth that could save my family, my marriage, my church, my relationships, I cling to a falsehood that keeps me blameless because I cannot handle being wrong. Semmelweis demonstrates for us that it's okay to be wrong. And in fact, that's a part of progress. And we ended our talk that Sunday with a caution from Proverbs about this warning from Proverbs about being wise in our own eye. Tremendous warnings in the Scriptures. And if you want to shake in your shoes, read the Proverbs that talk about being wise in your own eyes. It is a serious, serious condition to be in. So may the Lord help us to be able to recognize that when we have problems in our life, that there's probably something to do with this fellow right here, me. Okay, that's a revelation right there. Okay, so today we want to move into part two. But before we do that, could we kneel together for prayer? Let's kneel together if we're able. Father, we love these Sunday mornings, the time where your people get together and sing and worship and pray and are challenged by your word. And so, Father, this morning, we pray that you'd minister your word to every heart here. Lord, we're in different places of life. We've had various experiences. Some of us, Lord, are experiencing blindness to our own faults this morning. Some of us have learned the wisdom of receiving from others. And so, Father, we just pray that wherever we are this morning in our journey, that you would let your word minister to our hearts. Lord, it's not about me here this morning, but I do pray that somehow you'd speak your word to this precious congregation and minister to every heart, Lord, for your own name's sake. Father, we want to see the body of Christ flourishing. We want to see families flourishing, Father, that your name can be glorified when people love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said. And so we pray that our relationships would flourish as we deal with some of the root problems of our problem. And so, Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts, illuminate our minds by the Holy Spirit, bring the thoughts to mind that need shared, and help us to bypass those thoughts that won't be helpful. Father, we commit these next minutes to you and pray your blessing on every person here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So that was our bit of review there. We want to move into part two today. One thing I did end on this note of last time on point number one was I ended with an encouragement for input. And we'll try to get to that again today at the very end as part of our application. But I did encourage us to receive input. And I want to say this, that if you're gonna become aware, because the fact is, I believe, let me just tell you what I think. I think that we all have a bit of blindness in our life. I really believe that. So if that disappoints you about yourself, I'm sorry to have to break it to you. But the fact is that we all carry a level of blindness to our own needs. I do. And I'm assuming that you're similar to me in that way. And so we ended with this plea to receive input. And I encouraged us to receive this input, not from spiritual celebrities far away, but from those folks that you know. Even it didn't have to be that super spiritual. It doesn't take a lot of spirituality to see other people's faults. And so we're blessed here. You know, this is actually pretty basic. But your family and your church is able to give input in your life. You don't have to be able to contact a spiritual celebrity to get input. Your family, sometimes the most needy people are the most perceptive of others' faults. So don't believe for a minute that you somehow need a high up spiritual guru to help you with your problems. Honestly, some of the best critics are very carnal people themselves. They usually don't even bring the critique with a lot of grace. So it's a double chance to grow. You can take it. You can take a step into this right here, Brother Daniel Lamar. All right. So I want to encourage you to get this input from people who know you. I really want to just highlight that. You know, people have this idea that far away is better. I remember hearing about people, you know, buying log cabin, you know, buy a log cabin kit, you know, get some cedar or some trees out of California. You know, that's a log cabin. And then maybe if you live in California, you might get cedar trees from Kentucky. Whew, whoa, those are long ways away, valuable stuff. So we have this idea as that the further away, the better it is sometimes. And so I remember our neighbor there. I let somebody go deer hunting on mother's property there. And then my neighbor comes driving in there with his ATV. He's all upset because at his deer stand, he found some shells, which means somebody was using his deer stand. But I asked him about where this deer stand was. It was fascinating to me that the deer stand was right on our property line. And so the young man that I let hunt up there didn't realize that he got on somebody else's property, or at least maybe right where the deer stand was, it was somebody else's property. But you think about that. So why did he put that right on the line? Because I think in his mind, the further he got away from his house, the more likely there'd be deer up there. But think about this. When I go hunting, my temptation is to do the same thing. The further away from my house. It's just and so they meet right there on the line there, and there was a little bit of conflict, and I wasn't sure that I would survive the encounter because he was pretty irate, but by the grace, we made it. But this idea that the further away is somehow better, and we sometimes do that with the input that we get from get in our lives. Brother Daniel Lamar was talking to us about Proverbs. There's a verse in Proverbs that's, he didn't write that here, but a verse in Proverbs that says this. Proverbs 17, verse 24. You don't need to turn there unless you want to, but it says this. Wisdom is before him. Amen? Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are where? Anybody know the rest of the verse? In the ends of the earth. Yeah, so the eyes of a fool, he thinks, man, if I could just get that international ticket booked and get over there somehow, then I would figure out how to do life. You know, but that's the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. But the scripture says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. It's right here. It's close to you. Romans 10, and you've heard me talk about this, but it has the same idea. Romans 10 says, And think about this, the whole idea of it being close at hand. You don't need to go to some exotic location to find this stuff, but it's close at hand. Romans 10, verse 6 through 8 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in mine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" You think, my, if somebody could just figure out how to get into heaven, sure, then that would solve this righteousness issue. That is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? If you could really get down to the core of the earth, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? This is Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And so here we see the same concept that people were feeling like to be saved, you had to do something extreme. And Paul was saying, no, it's nigh you. Just simply confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You don't have to go to some foreign destination. You don't have to dig down into the earth, do some kind of feat. And that's what Naaman struggled so bad when Elijah came out there. He had hoped that he would do something exotic, wave a wand over him and see the sparklers trickle down, and then he'd be healed. But no, just to go dunk seven times in a little muddy creek, who's going to do that? See, it was too commonplace. And I want to encourage you, let's not buy into that foolish mindset that says you got the eyes of the fool are in the earth. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. I want to encourage us to get this input from those right around you in your life. Ask people around you. Something I want you to take home. This is a takeaway. Ask the people around you to speak into your life. Yeah, this will be a game changer for you. Ask the people around you to speak into your life. It will change your life. Not just at communion. We do well at that, and I appreciate it. It's a wonderful tradition, and I think it should continue. We also have a tradition when you become a member of this congregation, you ask for input. Wonderful! But go beyond that. In your conversations, you're sitting around Sunday afternoon with the sisters or the brothers, whoever you're visiting with, and you say, hey, I feel like I just want to open myself up for input. And then also do it on one-on-one. Maybe sometime you're driving with somebody, you have a chance, you're just one-on-one, say, hey, I need to ask you something. I want you to try to be honest with me. Anything you would like to speak into my life, any concerns at all that you'd like to just talk about, the little things. And see, there's a tremendous wall. Those of you who've had to do this, there's a tremendous wall that people have to cross to give input. Can you relate to this? You see a need in somebody's life, but you have to figure out, am I willing to risk this relationship to deal with it? How many of y'all can relate to that, that feeling? Just be honest for a minute. Okay, I'm not the only one. All right, feeling better. But it's a thing. And so when somebody comes to you and says, hey, would you mind just giving me just one bit of constructive criticism? Just one thing, maybe even a small thing. And I want to encourage you this. Ask them for the small things. Because those are the things that are sometimes the hardest to bring up because they seem so trivial. Why should I let that be a challenge in this relationship because it's such a small issue? You see what I'm saying? So ask them for the small things. Because after all, what kind of foxes is it that spoil the vines? The little ones. They spoil the vines. And how many of us want vines to be spoiled? I don't think I do. And so if I'm going to avoid that, then I have to be okay with talking about small things or little foxes. All right. So do this in conversation. I'm going to encourage you. This, if you take anything home from this message, take this home. Stick it in your pocket. That the whole thing of just asking for input. Please don't call up John D. Martin and Dale Gish and ask for input. They don't know you. Well, you can ask them. Good. That'd be good. I love those brothers. That would do you good and help you both. But to get the input I'm talking about is people in your life, in your church experience, in your family. Get this, even in your family. I'm going to take it a step further. Even unconverted family members. Oh, serious. They're going to be probably more honest with you than anybody else. All right. I appreciate, where's Joseph at? So Joseph has been doing some of this. And Joseph, if you will keep doing this, I'm telling you, your life is going to prosper. If you do it and receive, okay? So you got to ask the questions and receive. So not quite off the hook yet. But no, but seriously, you've made a good beginning here. I want to commend you for that. And we could all do that. Because, brothers and sisters, the truth is that I cannot see myself. Do you believe you can see yourself? I can't see myself. And that's why, in the natural realm, that's why we invented mirrors. We got mirrors hanging in our bathroom, so because we realize as humans, we can't see ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves to be able to see ourselves. And so next time you brush your hair in that mirror, remember that's true spiritually. I cannot see myself. I'd like us to say that phrase together here this morning, because I want that to stick in our minds deep, deep within, that I cannot see myself. Let's say that together. I cannot see myself. The fact is, brothers and sisters, others can see me better. I remember an example of that. I remember we were camping one time as a family, and we finished our camping time up, and got everything loaded on the van, minivan. And so you know how minivans are. Let's see if I can draw a minivan here, Ben. Don't laugh if I get it way off, but you got the idea. All right, so on the minivan, I need to take this mattress home. The best way to do it is strap it on the roof, right? So you have this mattress up here. Strap it on, and then I take off. And so it looks good when I leave, and every time I stop and check on it, it looks the same, doesn't it? But now, what somebody did for me is they were driving behind me, and they texted me a picture they took from behind. And when I saw that picture, only then did I realize that when I was moving, this mattress had done that, okay? But every time I would stop and check on it, it was laying there behaving like a good mattress should. And so that is how our lives are. Brothers and sisters, can we just realize that? That somebody who's behind us and snaps a picture, that's probably the most accurate representation. Wait, you can't, because every time you stop, because if you calm everything down and look at it, I mean, when I stopped the car, what did I see? Just like this. It was all beautiful. Just like any mattress should be. And so, but that wasn't the reality of how it was when I was going down the road. But I could never, I don't know that there's any way I could have known that unless somebody helped me see it. Can you all figure out any other way that I could have seen that? Use my own mirror. The problem is that could be dangerous, because by the time you get that mirror turned up and looking above you, you will, remember, you go the direction that you're looking, so by then it would have been over. So it wouldn't have mattered. So, but yeah, theoretically, if we knew where to look, we could see it. Okay, so that's encouraging. So people can help us know where to look. All right, so let's say it again. I'm gonna say the phrase, and then we're going to repeat it. I cannot see myself. Let's say it together. I cannot see myself. All right, so others can see me better. You know, and here's the thing. When some people point that out to you, you know, they say, hey, here's what's going on in your life. And it's hard to believe sometimes. I don't know if you can relate to that, but like, you think, no, you talking to the wrong person here, because I checked this twice before I left, and it's not that way. And so I want to encourage you, next time somebody says something to you and your instinct wants to kick in and say, you got this one wrong, you're not understanding something, I just want to encourage you, defer that judgment. Just don't do that. Don't turn that off yet. Just give it some time. Pray about it. Get some other advice. I want to encourage you, when that happens to you, maybe find some other people in your life that you can ask about that. People who know you well and say, hey, what do you think about this? And so, but please don't react. That's what, you know, because you know what happens if you react? It builds this wall higher. And people soon learn to leave you alone. And you're left here with little foxes, small things, and even big things. And people will literally not touch you. They will literally not speak into your life because of the reaction they get. And so you go on wondering, why is my life so difficult? Why are things not working out well for me? What is going on? Why don't people care about me? Why don't people help me? Well, I'm telling you, if you react to this when people speak in your life, this is what you'll get. You'll just bump this wall a little higher. It'll soon be like the Texas down there, Texas and Mexico border, and nobody's getting through. And you're left feeling like your life is full of problems. You won't have a clue what to do with them, and you'll feel lonely. You know, we cannot see ourselves without help. And here's a great place, Brother Daniel Lamar, to start. Ask God. That's a beautiful place to start. And yet, I'm not going to make that the primary focus of this message because I'm trusting that we all are doing this. I'm trusting that we all are asking God and we're allowing God to speak to us. Because, but I want to say this, that when God is very well able to bring our attention to our needs, because Isaiah experienced that. Remember that when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I am undone. He saw himself then. When he saw the Lord, he saw himself. He said, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And so we do need to ask God. Brothers and sisters, that's where it needs to begin. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but we do need to ask God to help us see ourselves to where we can become like Isaiah. When we see the Lord, we actually then are able to see our needs. But here's another, I would say the more common way we end up seeing ourselves is this right here, Daniel Lamar. As you said there so aptly, God likes to speak to us many times through others. And I'll give you a few examples of that. You think about Nathan the prophet. Remember that in Samuel, 2 Samuel 12, 7. Nathan said to David, what? What did he say? Thou art the man. So through advice from others, through somebody speaking into his life, David became aware of a big problem. But up until that time, David was in full defense mode, which we could maybe talk more about that later. But David, God used who to help Nathan see his problem? God used who to help David see his problem? Nathan. All right. And then we had another situation in the New Testament, Galatians 2, where Peter comes down to Antioch and he gets carried away in a dissimulation. Who had to help him see himself? Paul did. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul was writing, he said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter needed Paul in his life. And you see this again here, how God likes to speak through people. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, it says this. When Paul, remember this, this is when Paul is going to Damascus. Damascus was just freed here a few weeks ago here from the regime there. So interesting developments happen in Damascus sometimes. But here, Saul is going up to Damascus there, and he gets knocked down. Some people think he got knocked off his horse. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says he fell to the earth. And the Lord set Jesus, Jesus speaking to him and said, and he said to Jesus, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's what life is like over here on this side of the wall. A lot of kicking against the pricks. And so Paul was experiencing that. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, he had revelation here. He met the Lord, amen. God spoke to him, and he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And here's what's interesting. Jesus didn't tell him everything. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Told by whom? Does anybody know? Who was going to tell him? A failing mortal by the name of Ananias was going to help Apostle Paul. So he had to receive this input. Jesus had his attention right from heaven and could have spoken it. He spoke to him other things, but Jesus refused to tell him some things. He insisted that he get input from Ananias. I probably won't spell that right, but you get Ananias. Something like that. So Jesus insisted that he hear from some human being. Isn't that something? And so we need to do the same. And a question for you. Do you have someone in your life, someone that knows you, someone that speaks into your life, and maybe somebody in your family, somebody in your church, somebody in the community, do you have somebody that you can allow them to speak the hard things into your life? Things that Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you. I need you to hear from somebody. Do you have somebody? Do you have an Ananias in your life? Brothers and sisters, if you don't have an Ananias in your life, you are in trouble. Dear soul, if you don't have an Ananias in your life, somebody that you are going to allow to speak the hard things into your life, you are a sitting duck. You will not survive spiritually. You will be self-deceived and you will self-destruct. Every one of us has an enemy, and it's our flesh. In fact, I believe that I am my own worst enemy. And if the only person in the world that I can trust is me, I am doomed to fail. D.L. Moody was once asked which people gave him the most trouble in his life. And his response was, I have had more trouble out of Dwight L. Moody than any other man alive. Now, D.L. Moody understood some things, did he not? Yes, he did. Now, some of us have had people in our lives that have spoken to our lives, and we didn't like what the input wasn't very pleasant here. And so we kind of said, thank you very much. I think I'm going to get my advice from elsewhere. Some of us have had that happen to us, and I'm sorry about that. We didn't like what we heard, so we stopped receiving. And this happened in the Bible. Why don't you turn with me to this scripture? This is 2 Chronicles here, 2 Chronicles 18. Turn with me here. I want you to see how this works. 2 Chronicles 18, we're going to read 4 through 7. This is a story about Jehoshaphat. Remember how he went down there and joined himself to the king of Israel. Israel was not doing well as a people. They had a lot of idolatry there. Things were not going well. And anyways, but Jehoshaphat somehow had this friendship with the king of Israel, and they went down there and spent some time together. And they thought maybe they're going to go up and do some battle together and take care of a little issue together. But before that happened, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, felt maybe he needed to hear from the Lord a little bit, make sure he is on the right track here. So that's where we're breaking into the story here. 2 Chronicles 18, verses 4 through 7. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord." Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" 400 of them. That's a lot of prophets. You know, that's what, if you want to get some input in your life, they got 400 prophets together. And they asked them, "Shall we go up to battle, or forbear?" And they said, "Go up." They said, "Go up. For God will deliver it into the king's hand." So that sounds good. So this man, this king of Israel, had figured out how to get people to tell him what he wanted to hear. And so it sounded good, but Jehoshaphat, here we are in verse 6, Jehoshaphat, notice this, said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides," like somebody else, can we get a second opinion here, "that we might inquire of the Lord, of him," speaking of the Lord. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Why does he hate him? "For he never," look at that, "for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil." The same is Micaiah. Is Micaiah here this morning? The same is Micaiah, the same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And so here you have the story here. You see how he did not want to hear, the king of Israel did not want to hear from his Ananias, as it were, which in this case was Micaiah. And why did he not want to hear from Micaiah? Somebody on this side, tell me why. What did we just read there? Because he always prophesied evil. You ever have anybody like that in your life that's just constantly picking on you? It gets a little old. And so he's like, you know, he's just said, "Hey, I'm not going to receive from this man anymore. It's done. It's big X over him. Forget him. He's always prophesying." But the question is, why? Why? Anybody over here want to take a guess? Why would Micaiah always be prophesying evil against him? Anybody want to take a guess? Sheldon, help me out. What do you think? Anybody else? Sheldon's still thinking here. That's all right. Do I? Because he had problems. Yes, he did. And some of them were pretty big. And so whenever the man of God was asked for his input, he couldn't help, the honest man of God that he was, he couldn't help but just say, "Well, I mean, I feel like this idolatry is going to be an issue here. I mean, I don't see how God's going to bless your kingdom while you are worshiping idols and all this other stuff, totally in violation of scriptural principles." But there's one thing that the king of Israel wasn't planning to do. He wasn't planning to change. He wasn't planning to deal with these things in his life. So you either deal with the things or you deal with the Micaiah. And so he decided to deal with Micaiah. But here's a word from Jehoshaphat that I want it to ring in our hearts. From this day forward, he says what? There at the very end of verse 7, he says, "Let not the king say so." And so I want to say to us, let not the king say so. Don't talk like that. Don't pin somebody down in your life. If somebody has the courage to talk to you about issues in your life, embrace them as a friend. They love you. Seriously. But what happens so many times is we say, let not the... So we actually put them away from us like this king of Israel did. And so Jehoshaphat, his advice comes down through the ages to us here this morning and says, let not the king, or whoever, let not the king say so. Don't feel that way. Don't do that. You know, some of us, we felt wrongly accused, and so we cut off the communication. It's so easy to do that. I know a dear man used to be used of God. This God used this man in beautiful ways. Beautiful ways. He was used of God in beautiful ways. But there came a time when this man needed to receive instruction from others about his own blind spots, because he was just a typical human being like everybody else and didn't see how things were looking from anywhere besides the driver's seat. But he could not receive it, because every time he got out and checked the van, the mattress was laying down. So being an honest and true-hearted man, he said, I'm not going to receive this. And those that spoke in his life and said, hey, when you drive down the road, the mattress is sticking straight up. You might want to address that. He began to consider anybody who said that as his enemy. And people who were former friends, if they agreed that the mattress stuck up, then he put them on his enemy list. I loved and still love this man. But whenever I'm honest with him, he shuts down the communication and considers me to be not helpful. He doesn't want to talk to me. This dear man has gone from being someone used of God and a blessing to the church to now being useless in the kingdom and a drag upon the church. And so all of us need to recognize that we need input and counsel from others, because we don't see ourselves. We don't see the fact that we have a problem. And here's the thing. You can't always, just because somebody brings a critique to you, you can't always let everybody dictate everything about your life. So I want to share this, a little bit of a story for you to kind of maybe speak to that issue a little bit. If somebody brings a critique to you that you don't know what to do with, don't react. Don't feel bad towards them. Don't make them your enemy. And Paul said, am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul had that experience too. But anyway, so don't let them be your enemy. Appreciate, because realize how hard it is to bring input into somebody's life. It's tough. And so just appreciate them. If they had the courage to do it, just appreciate, even if you're not quite sure what to do with it. And then here's what I would recommend you to do. Get somebody else in your life to help you evaluate it. Help somebody to get somebody else that knows you well and say, hey, what do you think? Here's what I'm hearing. What do you think? And I'll give you an example from that in my own life. During Bible boot camp, a dear young man came to me and was grieved with my teaching. So grieved. Let me see, I lost my spot here. And he challenged me to whether I even had the fear of God in my life. And he thought maybe I was moved by another spirit other than the Spirit of God. So he's very concerned about me. And I tried to hear his concern and appreciate him and ask him to clarify a bit more so I could fully understand. And then I tried not to react. I tried to then get counsel from some other brothers who knew me, some people from this local church and other people around who knew me. I didn't call John D. and Dale Gish, but I could talk to people who knew me. I said, hey, this is the concern I'm hearing. What do you brothers think I should do about this? And so I think that's a very safe way to handle sometimes when the stuff comes to us that we're not quite sure what to do with. I want to encourage you to get a second opinion from somebody who knows you well. Don't do this to the messenger. Don't cross him out. But just get some input from somebody who knows you well and a couple people, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But I can tell you this about that dear young man. He has not become my enemy. After boot camp, I reached out to him and asked if there was any other concerns that he wanted to share with me, because I want to appreciate his effort to speak into my life, because that's hard. That's hard. What he did was a very hard thing to do, and I will appreciate him for doing that. All right? Now, I want to talk a bit more here. Another point that I would like to talk about is it's others' fault. Oh, my. So some of us, we finally get to where we do really, Uncle, we say, Uncle, okay, I know I have a problem here. I realize it. But wait a minute. You need to know that it's somebody else's fault. That's what some. So if we ever do, on those rare days that some of us can find the grace to acknowledge that, yeah, there's a need. Maybe I didn't do so well there. I should have done something different. But then very quickly, we go right into this thing right here. It's somebody else's fault. And it's totally natural to do that. And you can see this illustrated by Cain in the book of Genesis. In fact, why don't you turn to that? We're not going to turn to all these scriptures, but I want you to turn to that this one here because it's so illuminating. We're going to read Genesis 4 here a little bit. And so this whole thing of blaming others is totally natural to my human nature. And just because you can blame others doesn't mean that you're somehow really spiritual, okay? Let me just talk about that for just a minute. Some people really feel that they are somebody because they can blame somebody else. And that's kind of a high mark of spirituality. Like, you can exonerate yourself and place the blame squarely at somebody else's door, and so that means you're flying pretty high. Well, let me just break it to you. That's a pretty common earthly response. That's not super spiritual stuff there. So, in fact, Cain was able to do that, and that's what we want to look at here in Genesis 4. We're going to read here maybe in verse 3. But just to set the stage here, it's Cain and Abel, you know, the first children here. And it says here, verse 3, Genesis 4, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord." Now, that's commendable. He brought an offering to the Lord. "And Abel he also brought." So both of them brought. "Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." So here's the situation. So these two, both of these men brought an offering to the Lord, did they not? But there was a problem. And one of them, the Lord didn't respect his offering. That's a problem, is it not? He had a problem. And so he experienced this very basic thing here, point number two, of started thinking it was somebody else's fault. And you see that here. It's amazing because I don't know who else he could have blamed. But it says here, "And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" What are you upset about, Cain? "If thou doest well..." No, I love this phrase here. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." And so I don't know if there was sin in his life. Somehow he was trying to pacify God and make him think that he could live in this sin over here and do this offering and God was going to be okay with it. I suspect that was the thing, because it doesn't say here if you bring the right offering. Does your Bible say if you bring the right offering? Okay. So it says if you do well. So here was a situation, I suspect, the Lord only knows, but there was something in his life that wasn't right, and he wanted to somehow gain acceptance. Isn't that how it is sometimes when we have a need in our life? We want to gain acceptance so bad, and so we do these things to try to get accepted, and it doesn't work, and so we become angry. And so that's what happened here. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with his Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. So somehow in his mind, I don't know how he could do this, but this is how it works. He somehow blamed Abel, is what it seems to me, by looking at that, because he took his wrath out on, that's how we do, the person we perceive to be the problem, we take our indignation, our disgust out on them. So he somehow blamed that on Abel and killed his brother. And then get this. He still didn't wake up. He still didn't realize that, hey, I could actually change this. I could do something about this. I could take ownership for this. It is my problem. If I just changed my life, then I would be accepted. No, he went after Abel. Blame somebody else in his heart of hearts. Blame somebody else. And then get this. And so then when he gets cursed, the Lord comes to him and says, "Abel, I mean, Cain, what happened here?" "Well, it's not my business," he says, something to that effect. And then so God gives him his penalty or his punishment. And Cain said to the Lord, this is verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." So he's still, in his heart of hearts, he still thinks Abel's fault. And now, in addition to Abel having been a thorn in his flesh, now God is getting on to him. God is punishing him harder than he can bear. I mean, God is too hard on him. That's how it goes when we blame others. And Saul illustrated this. You know, Saul blamed other people for when they saved the sheep. Adam blamed his wife when he sinned. Eve blamed the serpent. On and on it goes. And modern psychology is still reinforcing this message today to blame other people for our failures, but it's a short-term relief. And this ultimately blaming others, ultimately it led to Cain leaving the presence of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's what it'll do when we blame others. It will ultimately lead to us justifying sin in our life. He justified this murder here. Things that we never thought we would do, we do because we're blaming others. It's real, brothers and sisters. And if I think Paul wouldn't mind me doing this, but he just shared a few weeks ago about some things he allowed into his life, some sin he allowed into his life while he was in the business of blaming others. And that's the way it works. It works that way. And so beware, brothers and sisters, beware of this thing of shifting the fault to others, because we allow for sin in our lives so quickly when we blame the others. Take responsibility. Brothers and sisters, take responsibility. If you could take responsibility and stop blaming others, your life will never be the same. I believe that. Your life will never be the same. You will no longer be a victim of your circumstance. You know, I read in Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, there in the concentration, Nazi concentration camps in Germany, that the Nazis could lock them up, they could starve them out, force them to work, freeze you to death, but they could not control your responses to them. That is always an individual choice. It's always an individual choice. How do you respond to the problems is your choice. And so that's not something we can blame others for. And so that's what Viktor Frankl found there in the Nazi concentration camps, and it's true in our lives. You don't have to react in the flesh to the problems in your life. The problems in your life will make you better if your heart is right. If the problems in your life are ruining you, let me say this graciously, if the problems in your life are ruining you, then it's a dead giveaway that you are the problem. Because God doesn't let other people's faults ruin anybody. He will use it to sanctify, to purify, to make us better. But if it's ruining your life, then it is your problem. You don't have to... your life does not have to be ruined if you will take responsibility. Now, that's not to say that concentration camps are not a problem. They are. They are a big problem. But my response to them is so important. I did not say that your spouse is perfect, but your response to a fellow human being is important. John Maxwell, in his book Failing Forward, says that if you're continually experiencing trouble or facing obstacles... Let's do a bit of inventory here this morning. Am I continually experiencing trouble or facing obstacles? Then John Maxwell says, then you should check and make sure that you are not the problem. Self-justification. It seems to me that precious few, and I think I talked about this last time, precious few violent criminals feel they've done anything wrong. Most of the horrors done in this world are done by people just reacting to how others have wronged them. Think about the wars. Thousands of Palestinians over the last few months, years, have been killed. And it's all a reaction to the October 7th, if I remember the dates right, Hamas attack at an Israeli festivity that left thousands, over a thousand civilians dead. And so they felt justified, Israel felt justified to launch this war, and Hamas felt justified to launch that attack because of how Israel has blockaded and suppressed them for years and years. And Israel felt justified to blockade Gaza because if Gaza got weapons and strength, that they would attack Israel. And Israel feels totally justified in keeping them subdued for their own self-defense. The Gaza people feel that their desire to conquer Israel was justified because it was back in the 1950s or so that Israel came in and took their lands. And Israel feels justified in laying claim to those lands because it was theirs thousands of years ago. And so you could see this thing that goes on and on and on. We justify, justify, justify. And so the violence continues. But God is concerned about the Hamas in me. About the IDF in me. Rudolf Draker says, we can change our whole life and the attitude of people around us by simply changing ourselves. And that's what Cain failed to do. And his life was a miserable experience away from the presence of the Lord because he was not willing to change himself. Why is it that that's the person we're least interested in fixing? We're least interested in fixing the only one that we can make a difference for. Another thing people do when they blame others is the feeling that if I could just explain it more, then it would surely be obvious that it's somebody else's fault. Another thing we do here, of similar to blaming others in this category, of glossing over my wrong but fixating upon the wrongs of others. It's a deadly trap to fixate upon the wrongs of others and fail to realize the wrongness of my own wrong. For instance, a couple years ago, I ran into a trouble with the Kentucky Fish and Wildlife. Some of you all remember that. We were not careful enough to honor their expectations of what classified as buying and selling. Our terms didn't match their terms, and so we ran into legal trouble. And I had a choice at that time whether I'd be more upset with those who gossiped about what was happening at Showalter's Meats, or I could be more upset about myself that I had been in the wrong. I should have known it's good to play by Kentucky Fish and Wildlife's rules. And so I'm going to be upset about one of two things as a human being. And I'm telling you, I think it was the right decision to be upset at myself. People still come into this day and ask, well, they heard this and they heard that. And so it's my privilege and pleasure to try to talk them through what happened. I don't believe that I feel any anger or frustration at people who gossiped about it, because it's fine. It happened. We were not playing by the rules in the way we should have. And so we were in trouble. I don't know how many, was it? Some of y'all saw it. Was it close to 17 pickups rolled into that day, Fish and Wildlife? They locked us down good. But the fact that that's being gossiped about all over this state, it's okay, because the fact is we needed a correction. We needed this. We're too sloppy what we're doing. We're bending the rules. And so I'm thankful for Fish and Wildlife today. They wrote up an article about it in their publication. It was totally misrepresented, the thing, but that's fine. It's okay. I still love them, respect them, and it's fine with me if that story goes, because at the end of the day, I don't feel like I have a lot to defend. And so I want to just say that sometimes when we have wrongs in our lives, things that we've done wrong, we can easily fixate upon. And customers wanted me to do this. I literally have people come into the office and they get me all upset about what they're hearing about there. It's okay. Like it's okay. Like I don't have to join that bandwagon. It's okay. Let them talk. But they were expecting me to get all up in arms and need to defend it. It's fine. Like we needed to tighten up what we're doing. It's okay. But I've noticed this over the years that many times when there's a need in my life, I actually focus more spiritual energy on correcting everybody else for their sin of gossip than dealing with the issue in my life. And brothers and sisters, it's the same thing over again. We're just fixating upon the faults of others rather than dealing with our issues. And so I want to learn from my experience with the Fish and Wildlife. Let them talk. I need to get our business practices at a more ethical place. All right. There seem to be people who can never face their own faults because they're too busy facing the faults of others. All right. Here's one that I think I want to touch on here, and that is I just simply can't handle being wrong. I can't be wrong. It's too devastating. And you've heard me talk about this before, but it's just I just can't be wrong. When I'm critiqued, some of us can relate to this. When I'm critiqued, I see my whole life as a failure. Maybe somebody's pointing out an area of need. A little fox is spoiling the vines. There's some vines here that are not doing well. The grapes are not doing well. And somebody comes along and says, hey, there's this cute little fox that's very cute. Do you ever notice that foxes are cute? Little ones especially. Have you ever taken a picture of one, Ben? Foxes are cute. Little foxes. And so somebody comes along and says, hey, in the interest of these vines here that seem like the grapes are struggling, I'm noticing a little fox, cute little thing that you got running around over there. Could we talk about that? And so they talk about it. And so here's what happens. Literally, this happens to us. People in this room, I'm not making this up. People in this room, we start to see our whole life as a failure. If that is true about my life, if there's a little fox out there spoiling the vine, then that means I'm just a piece of garbage from the ground up. And so we go into lockdown, but we cannot receive that because we know how much effort, we know how we've asked God, we've sought to be lowly, we've sought to get advice, we've tried to receive instruction, we've observed, we've considered, we've read the Bible, we've asked God for His Spirit. And so it's just hard for us to see, like, my whole life is a failure. Well, listen, that's not what they said. Let me say it again. That's not what they said, but that's what you heard. And it often happens in communication when there's little foxes that need to be dealt with. Somehow, I believe the enemy comes in with a huge amplifier. I remember Aiden, when he was here, he said he felt like he thundered and roared or something like that, and he meant it to come across as a gentle rain or something like that. And so sometimes that happens. I don't know if you remember that, but anyways, bless his heart. He was just trying to say, like, I didn't mean it the way it sounded one time. He shared that. It was beautiful. All right, I appreciated that heart. But that's how it happens. Sometimes when there's when the stakes are tall, when talking is tough, I believe the enemy likes to get in there with the amplifier. It's a two-way amplifier. One way, everything that they appreciate, because usually people do like a sandwich thing. Have you ever noticed how people make sandwiches out of corrections? They say something nice about you. And then they load you up with the meat they wanted you to get. And then they finish up with something nice about it. So what happens with this amplifier the enemy likes to get in our relationships is you totally miss the sandwich. You miss the bread. You forgot they said they appreciated you. You forgot they said they think you're doing a great job with your child training. You forgot that they said you're a dear friend of theirs, and they've always admired how you can keep house. Whatever, you forgot that. You didn't even hear that. It went right over your head. And to this day, you never knew they said it. Never knew they said it. Because all you remembered is when they got to that talk about that little fox, the amplifier kicked on, and it sounded like a thunderstorm when it was just meant to be a gentle rain. And so that happens in relationships. And so it's good sometimes if when we're doing these tense things to maybe just pause the conversation and say, so what I'm hearing you say, I think, am I hearing right? This is what you're saying. And then that gives a person a chance to know if they thundered a bit too loud or whether it was a gentle rainstorm, okay? And so I think that's a great way to handle some of these tough talking points. But on this whole point of not being able to be wrong, sometimes it's just simply because the thing was amplified. And they never meant to say that your entire life is a failure. I remember this was a journey for us in our early marriage, my wife and I, to learn to where we could talk about things without implying that the whole life was a failure. And that was a journey for me to learn to communicate in a better way. So I made a little bit of progress, I think. No, we made some good progress. Praise the Lord. So let me see here what we should finish up with here. Okay. But here's the thing I want to say about this. So that's a part of the thing, is this amplification. But on a different level, some of us are not sure that God is still going to love us if we are wrong. Like deep within our psyche, we believe as such a deep-seated belief that somehow I need to earn, I need to perform, I need to do, I need to be certain things. And if I'm not, then how is God going to love me, or how is anybody else going to love me? And I want to encourage us, as the Scripture says, God commendeth His love toward us. This is Romans 5:8. And oh my, if some of us could just meditate in this for the next months, just let this saturate to the core of our being, that God, Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I want you to know God's heart is towards you, even if you're wrong, even if you've been somebody who's rejected advice has come to you and you've made an absolute train wreck of your life. I want you to know it's okay. I want you to know it's okay. If the moment that you humble yourself and say, God, I'm sorry, I've wrecked this train, I want you to know there's grace, just abundant grace, ready to pour down from heaven right into that lowly heart. But some of us, we can't be wrong. That's just that is a non-negotiable issue. I will not be wrong. Oh, oh, what a devastation. Some people can only admit failure or only admit they're wrong in a suicide. Now, I remember hearing this suicide that the note read, the young man had gone off and done his thing and ended his life tragically. And the suicide note said, "You're right, Dad, I am a failure." But why must we wait till such a point to admit it?
why can't we just be okay with being a failure? Just, hey, I'm sorry, I feel like I'm a failure. Why can't we say that in life? Why does it have to be on a suicide note? I want to suggest to you that it's connected to the mother of all sins, which is the sin of pride. Saul faced this. He did. It would take too much time to go through this, but he wanted to be honored before the people. He finally got to where he quit blaming others, and he said, "You know what? Look, I messed up. I saved those sheep. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. I disobeyed God. But please, Samuel, please, just go and worship with me." And just why did he want that? He wanted to what? He wanted to look good or be honored. And so that's the thing. So we have a visceral reaction to being wrong. And oh, brothers and sisters, if I could give you a gift today, that would be the gift of just knowing that it's safe to be wrong. Oh, if it was okay to be a basket case, if it was okay to admit, hey, I'm a failure here, I need some help in my life, if that would be safe for us, oh my, what a blessing. We could start receiving help at that point. Right then, we could start receiving help. Successful people are ones who have learned to be okay with being criticized and being wrong. Thomas Edison, one of the most prolific inventors in history, was considered unteachable as a youngster. Did you know that? So he was you couldn't even help this young man to learn. But he became Thomas Edison. He got used to being a failure. He was okay with that. And so he was able to go up and prosper then. Albert Einstein, the greatest thinker of the past generation, was told by a Munich schoolmaster that he would never amount to much. That's what he was told. And how do we handle those things when we're wrong, when we feel put down? I want to encourage us here as we close out this time. I want to encourage us about glossing over apologies here. See, when we can't be wrong, it makes us gloss over apologies. How many of y'all ever had to make an apology? Raise your hand, nice and high. Okay, we've got some fellow human beings here. We have had to make some apologies, but here's something we do with apologies. If this is a struggle for us, this is how we do our apologies. We just acknowledge it very briefly. It's kind of like we blitz through them and like, yeah, whew, sorry, I shouldn't have got aggravated. I got a little upset there. I was impatient. Oh, no, actually, we wouldn't even say it that much. It's bedtime. You got to kind of clear your conscience and you're like, sorry, I got impatient there, but boy, you really, that was the way you were treating me wasn't right. You know what I'm saying? That's how we do our apologies sometimes. But it's back to this whole thing right here of where I lost my place on the. And so right there, so we're fixating upon others' faults. But you know, it's amazing. It's a person who's going to prosper in their life if you could just say, you know what? No ands, ifs, or buts. I'm sorry. I was wrong. If you can do that. Your life is set to prosper. But oh my, how many times is it that we kind of have to... the other person actually missed that you apologize. All they heard was your blame. And this literally happens. And you think, you go to bed at night thinking, man, I'm amazing. I apologize. I cleared my heart. And they never got it. Because remember, the amplifier was working. They heard that it was their fault. Anyways, I want to encourage you this. If you've had a consistent fault in your life over the years, in your family, I think it's good to repeatedly apologize for it. As a father, let's say you're a father, and there's been this need in your life, you realize, hey, this is the way I tended to relate to my children. And so maybe there's a time you need to ask your children to do something. It's very good. I believe it's very good for you to say, children, again, I am so sorry. I know that the way I've related has made it difficult for you, and I'm sorry about that. But I would still like to ask, could we just agree to take this course of action? Not that you lay down the responsibility you have to guide your home, but it's okay to bring that thing up again. And I think you should do it with, there's two things I think you should bring up a lot. Your own apologies and your thankfulness. Somebody did something for you? I know it means a lot to me. Like if I've done something, I know my wife will tell you this. I like to fish for compliments. Is that okay if I'm honest with y'all? But I like to fish for compliments. You know, I like to maybe I bought her something. And she says thank you when the delivery truck rolls in, Daniel Lamar, 10 days later, here it is. But I don't mind if a week later she says, hey, you know what you got there? That, I really appreciate it. That means a lot to me. And if she says it again a month later, all the better. And so those are things you're allowed to repeat. Amen? Repeat the things you're thankful for. Just say it again. And none of this stuff, I already said thank you, okay? Don't think that way, all right? And same is true for apologies. Don't think, well, I said I'm sorry. What are they struggling with? I want to encourage you to be one who, if it was a once and done thing, you apologize, you go on. But if it's something that you've struggled with over the years, be quick to just repeat that apology. I don't know. Y'all tell me if my theology's off later, but I've seen some beautiful things come out of that. So there you have it. All right, so in closing here, I want to encourage us. Let's see if I can get to the place here. This basic solutions to our problems. I want to encourage us. Let's take the Bible. This is our last point, basic solutions. I love basic solutions. You know, to have basic solutions, you don't have to be highly educated. Just basic stuff. That's the best. Basics. Back to the basics. So basic solutions, you need to know that it's safe to be needy. That's what you need to know. It's okay. Like, it's okay to have problems. It's okay to be needy. God's going to help you. And so when you realize it's okay, then that actually lets you do what James chapter 5 says, confess your faults one to another. And if you don't believe it's okay, if you don't believe it's okay to be wrong, are you going to confess your faults? Absolutely not. You're going to blame other people. You're going to tell them why it was all somebody else's fault. And you're sure not going to admit that it was wrong. But if you can just realize, hey, it's safe to be needy in the kingdom of God. And so then you're going to start practicing James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults. And what's going to happen? People are going to start praying for you. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to be healed. Yes, you will. You're going to be healed. And that's why so much healing hasn't happened in the body of Christ today, is because people can't be wrong. And until you can be wrong, you won't be healed. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 34, 18, the Lord is nigh to all them that are a contrite heart, broken heart, such saving those that be of a contrite spirit. I tell you what, if you're a blaming spirit, there's no salvation for a blaming spirit. Okay, so that was one. First basic solution is be safe. Realize it's safe. The second one, you can't read my writing, so I'm going to stop writing because it's too small down at the end of the board. So I'm just going to tell you how this works at the very end here. So number one, realize it's safe. This is a basic solution. Just realize it is safe. You are loved. You're accepted. If you're in Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. It's safe to be real about your struggles. Number two, I want to encourage you to invite correction from others. I think that's a huge deal. Find people in your life. Don't look for the high-up spiritual celebrities from other countries and all over the world. Just the people around your life, in your family, in your church, just say, hey, can you speak into my life? Maybe just give me one at a time. I don't know if I have enough strength. I don't know if I'm spiritual enough to handle all this. Maybe just start with one little fox that I could be working on. That's a great way to start. So invite. I want to encourage you. Invite correction. I told you last time that many of the Bible school students said that they never had anybody speak into their life, which then tells me that, hey, it's okay for us to ask a bit more. Maybe we're not asking enough for input from others. Some of you are doing great. Keep it up. You know, there's people, this thing here will change your life. People go to school and pay lots of money for professors to correct their papers and grade them and all this stuff, but you got people all around you who are ready to help you here today. The word is nigh thee. This is a powerful habit to get into. You're visiting with somebody this afternoon and say, hey, why don't you speak into my life a little bit? Here's the thing. Maybe you need to ask them three times. If you're asking me, ask me three times, because on the third time, I will believe that you're serious. I wish I wasn't that way. I'm confessing a fault, okay? If you ask me once, I'm worried that I'm getting into a pressure cooker situation. How many of you ever been in a pressure cooker situation? All right, where when the lid comes off, the steam flies, and all kinds of ugly things happen in that room. And I've had that happen many times, too many times, after somebody said, hey, I'd like you to speak into my life. And so you think, well, praise the Lord. Yeah, well, if you don't mind, then we'll talk about it. And oh my, see, the thing was that they were thinking it was something else. They thought maybe they knew what it was. And that's the way it is for us. We think we kind of know what our problems are. We think we have a pretty good grasp of things, but the fact is we have no idea. And so somebody, when they tell us, it just flips our breakers. Well, no. And we react, and oh, it gets ugly. So just for my weakness, I'm confessing a fault here, okay? If you're asking me, Third time's the number, okay? Because I know you're serious at that point. Up until then, I'm worried we got a pressure cooker. So, does that make sense? All right. And then, so that was the thing here. It says, so realize you're safe. And number two on this basic solutions is ask for input. And then finally here, as we close, just the things you meditate on. Just meditate on your own being. Oh, my. Because the scripture says if you can deal with this thing, you'll be actually able to help others. And so I'm not here this morning thinking that the world's problems are all yours. But what I am saying is if you can deal with yours, then you're actually going to be able to help others. Because I do believe that God wants us to be able to get to the place spiritually where we've dealt with ours and we're able to help others. Let us pray. Father, bless these dear ones as they've listened long and patiently here this morning. We do pray that you would help us in this area of dealing with our problems, the problem with my problems. Lord, open our hearts to see how safe it is to be needy. Lord, that we could just be like that publican who went up there and smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and went down to his house justified. Lord, I pray that we tap into that grace, the grace of a contrite heart, the one that's okay to be needy, that realizes it's safe to be needy. Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation, a fellowship that seeks out correction and helpful critiques from one another so that we can develop into the glorious image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship. Lord, I pray that this will be a safe place to make our needs known, a safe place to be wrong, a safe place to confess and be prayed for and be healed. And Lord, it's amazing. We love you. We love how you set it up, Lord. We don't have to jump to some high bar. Thank you, Lord, because some of us wouldn't make it. But Lord, you put the standard down low. Anyone who's willing to humble themselves and be wrong, oh my, any of us can be helped with our problems. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you set it up that babes, those simple ones, just simple people, can enter and experience the blessed fullness of a life that's just blessed by God. And that's what we pray for every one of us. Lord, I pray every one of us will be able to take something home here today and affect our week ahead, our months ahead, our relationships. Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.